Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter 19. And we'll be reading this morning the first 10 verses of Revelation, chapter 19, continuing in our series. Also, you will note that in your bulletins is an insert, which is an outline of this morning's message. I encourage you to have that handy as well as you listen to God's Word proclaimed this morning. Revelation chapter 19, and I'll be reading the first 10 verses, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants. And again they shouted, Alleluia! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Alleluia, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 17, we are reminded that we live in a world which is seduced by sin. Babylon the Great, Satan's servant, the great prostitute, she has hold over the nations of the world and the peoples of the world, according to Revelation chapter 17. The nations of the world, all the peoples of the earth have been seduced by her as she holds out before them the cup of temptation that she offers. According to Revelation 17, within that cup is the lust for power, the pursuit of wealth and riches, the pursuit of pleasure, of sexual immorality, worldly entertainments, drugs, alcohol, anything that will keep people intoxicated, consumed with pursuing the things of this world and the pleasures of this world, so that their minds and hearts are not on the things of God, but pursuing such things of this earth. Does she control your life? Do you have things in your life which are more important to you than God? Have you learned to hate those things? How do you know what is in your heart? Our text reminds us this morning that it depends on which song that you sing. Which song that you sing in your heart as you face those things in your life, as you think about the things of this world that you desire, that you've pursued, the things in this world that have perhaps interfered with your relationship with God. How hard is it for you to give it up? And when you do, do you sing a song of mourning or a song of praise? Our text this morning helps us to know which song you sing. The first thing that you need to know about our text is to notice how the passage before us this morning contrasts with chapter 18. The first verse tells us in the very first words, after this. The after this tells us that there is a connection with what has been said and sung before. In Revelation 18, God has pronounced through His angel the judgment on Babylon the Great and all her wickedness and seduction. Then we read of Babylon the Great's funeral with the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth and the sea captains and seafarers of the earth mourning her loss and finally her burial, verses 21 through 24 at the end of that chapter. But as you read about her funeral, her memorial service, as you read of the kings of the earth who no longer are empowered by her, the merchants of the earth no longer living according to the wealth that she has provided, the sea captains and seafarers who've made their lives based on what she has given them and serving her, they are mourning in their hearts. Her death, her destruction by God, they cry out, woe, woe, O great city. Woe, woe, O great city. Woe, woe, O great city. Each song begins with a reflection of what is in their heart. But now as you come to Revelation 19, a contrasting song is given. This is not a song that mourns her loss and destruction by God, but this is a song of praise, a song of Alleluia praise. The word Alleluia, taken from the Old Testament Psalms, a word which literally means, praise ye the Lord. Alleluia, praise ye the Lord. As you look at our text this morning, you can see that this word is repeated four different times. And the way the word is used in the structure of these songs in Revelation 19 helps us see the particular structure and message that these songs bring. You notice in verse 1 that in the middle of that verse we see the word Alleluia as it begins the first song. You notice again in verse 3 the word Alleluia in the middle of that verse as it begins the second song. You notice then in verse 4 that the word Alleluia is used secondly, the first word of the song, Amen. It concludes Alleluia, summing up that entire three-song beginning. Then as you go to verse 6, again we see in the middle of that verse, the beginning of this last song, the word Alleluia. The Alleluias, which literally mean praise the Lord, help us understand the structure of our text. But the second structural thing you must notice about these verses and these songs is who is singing the songs. In verse 1, we read that the ones singing the first song is a great multitude in heaven, a great multitude which sounds like a roar of a great multitude in heaven. In the second song, we see an echo song, a second phrase, a second verse of the first song being sung again by the great multitude in heaven. Then in verse 4, we're told that the third song, the Amen, Alleluia song, is sung by the heavenly creatures, the 24 elders and the four living creatures who sit before the throne and who fall down and worship God. They are singing this song, Amen, Alleluia. Then in verse 5, a voice comes from the throne. Now keep in mind what has just been said and sung. We have the multitudes in heaven singing Alleluia, giving praise to God. We have the 24 elders and the creatures in heaven singing Amen, Alleluia, and giving praise to God. But now a voice from the throne. A commanding voice comes from the throne. We don't know whose voice it is. It could be the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say it is. It could be God Himself. Nevertheless, this voice from the throne is calling out a command to those in God's presence. Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great. This command is calling out all the servants of God, the multitudes, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, all His servants, no matter great or small, all who fear God are to praise Him. And then finally, in verse 6, we see that John hears what sounds like a great multitude, a great roar of rushing waters, and loud peals of thunder shouting, Alleluia. Now notice this morning how the structure helps us see the build-up of this song. You begin with the first song, with the roar of the great multitude in heaven. And then they sing another verse. Then we have the creatures of heaven, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and they say amen to the same song. And then upon the call of God, God's voice from the throne, we have a climax, a final song and stanza described in verse 6, in which the great multitude, with the sound of the roar of rushing waters, verse 1, and the loud peals of thunder, which is around the throne, that would be the heavenly creatures, John hears them all coming together and singing out a great Alleluia song of praise. Handel understood the meaning of this structure in Revelation chapter 19. When he wrote his Messiah, Handel's Messiah, when he wrote his Alleluia chorus, he was basing it on these verses. And you can see as it's structured, the way that he even structured these things in his chorus. You have the great multitude singing the first verse. Then again, singing another verse, another Alleluia. Then you have the 24 elders and the four living creatures joining in their verse. And finally, they all come together with a great voice in unanimous praise at the end, giving praise to God for His glory and for destroying the prostitute, Babylon the Great. But now that we've seen the structure, the question then before us this morning is, what does this structure mean and how does it help us in understanding the content of these songs? As you look carefully at the various songs and their content, you can see how the reflection of the structure is in accordance with the content of the songs in how it builds to the great climax and finale of what the message of the songs have to say. Let's begin with the first song. In the first song, we read that it starts with the word Alleluia. And it goes on to say, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Now, as you look at the content of this first song, you will notice that the four lines in verse 2 is all information you have heard before. We are told in the first line of verse 2, for true and just are God's judgments. We were told that in Revelation 18, that God is true, God is just, and His judgments are true and just. We also see in the second line, He has condemned the great prostitute, the third line, who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants. All of this was told us in Revelation 18. God is just and true. God has condemned Babylon the great prostitute, for all she has done in corrupting the earth by all the immorality and temptation that she has put upon the peoples of the earth, leaving them in that intoxicated state. And because she has used her powers to turn the peoples of the earth against the servants of God, the blood of those servants are upon her hands. And in this judgment of God, God is avenging her because of the blood. God has avenged on her the blood of his servants. So we know the four lines of verse 2. We've heard that before. But what's different from this song is the second line of the song, the last part of verse 1. There the singers proclaim that salvation and glory and power belong to God. These three attributes belong to God. Salvation is not found in Babylon the Great. Salvation is not found in yourself. Salvation is found alone in God. Glory and power belong to God. All of these attributes belong to Him. And as the singer survey Babylon the Great's judgment and her destruction, they cannot help but sing these words, salvation and glory and power belong to God. And finally, verse 3, they echo what they've said, only they echo it with one further thought. We've been told in verse 2 of the first song that God's judgments are just and true. We've been told that she has been condemned and that God has avenged on her the blood for the servants that she has destroyed, God's servants. But now as the song continues in the second verse, they shout one more time, Alleluia, and we learn what Babylon the Great's state is. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. It's not in this song just telling us that she is judged and that God is just and that she is condemned. But pictured for us in this song is her eternal judgment. The smoke goes up from her forever and ever. God's wrath and judgment is upon her. The wrath from heaven, the wrath and the burning of hell has been poured out upon her, and she will never rise again. She will never overcome this judgment of God. God has destroyed her, and the saints, the multitude in heaven, are singing, praise the Lord for God's salvation, glory, and power, and because He has destroyed her. But now, as you go on to the third song tells us what the elders, the 24 elders, and the four living creatures who are all gathered around the throne, what are they saying? They too are crying out. They cry out, Amen. That means they are in full agreement with the singers of the song of the multitude. They are in full agreement. They say, Amen. They say, so be it. They say, be it so. Amen. We agree with you. Alleluia. The elders, the four living creatures, the creatures of heaven are in full agreement with this multitude. But now, as the voice from heaven calls, and it calls upon the servants of God, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the great multitude, the singers of these songs, and the three stanzas of these songs, they are called now to come all together. They are called to take all of these thoughts, all of this victory of God, and they are called in one grand finale chorus to sing all together with the roar of a multitude and rushing waters, with the loud peals of thunder, to shout one more in one grand finale song, Alleluia, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. The Lord God Almighty reigns on high. Let us rejoice, verse 7, and be glad and give Him the glory. Why? Why? How is the content of this song greater than the previous songs? We know there's more singers. We know there's a build-up coming. We already know that the Lord God Almighty reigns. We rejoice and are glad in His salvation and His glory. But now look at the end of the song. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. The Lamb that was slain on the cross, God's Son. A wedding has come. A celebration has come. There has been all this seduction by this prostitute. There has been all that she has offered in her cup for the peoples of the earth to drink, and the temptations for the people of God to drink and to join in with what she's doing and her seduction. But now, in contrast, the singers in heaven are singing about a wedding. About the wedding of the Lamb of God. For the wedding of the Lamb of God has come. And His bride has made herself ready. His bride, the church, has made herself ready. This bride, this church of God, is now being described in union with the Lamb. A wedding union, a glorious, eternal union that can only come through the groomsman, Jesus Christ, and His bride, the church. This is what the singers of the songs are singing about. They are singing because the prostitute will be destroyed. They are singing because she will be no more. That eternally she will go up in smoke forever and ever. And as they look into heaven, after that day takes place, they see the glorious wedding of the Lamb, of the groomsman, of Christ and His church. Now, some interpreters have said that last line of verse 7, it says the bride has made herself ready. That's the sign, that's the description of those who have persevered, or those who have held on to Christ, those who, as we've read through the book of Revelation, have been called to live their life and sanctify their lives so that they will be deserving to come into this place and have union with the Lamb and with Christ. But notice the last part of the song, because the singers of this song don't give you any credit at all. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen, beautiful, white, perfect linen, not stained as the prostitute has stained the lives of her followers with sin and wickedness and seduction and sin. This is perfect, fine, white linen, bright and clean. It was given her to wear. And then he tells you in the final comment, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. No matter how good you are, no matter how hard you try, even our best works are tainted with sin. This dress that the bride wears, this clothing, the fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Given from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior and His perfect righteousness. Our Savior and His perfect keeping of the law of God. Our Savior who died on the cross for His church and paid for her sins and gave her His righteous works so that she can join in union with the Lamb, so that she can be a part of this wedding, His church, which has been perfectly cleansed, perfectly washed away of her sins, wearing these garments bright and clean, perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. At this supper, at this wedding, Jesus does not marry someone who has committed adultery with Babylon, who has joined with her and her wickedness and seduction and has left his church stained. He joins with one whose sins have been washed away. He joins with one who has been forgiven of his sins, her sins, his church. He joins with one who carries the perfect righteousness of Christ, which has been applied to her account because of her faith and trust and belief in Christ as her only Savior. This bride has been made ready. She made herself ready because she has put her trust in Jesus Christ alone. Because she finds no good in herself. Because she knows that she's a sinner. Because she knows that as she comes before Christ, she will never be good enough in her own works. Her only hope for salvation is in the Lamb who died for her and who paid for her sins and who gave her His perfect righteousness to wash away her sin. Remember how the Apostle Paul uses this imagery in Ephesians chapter 5. He tells husbands in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." The Apostle Paul describes this wedding in Ephesians 5. He describes it in terms of the Savior who has made his bride ready, the Savior who in this glorious ceremony, the Savior who at the end of time, at this wedding, joins with his church for all eternity and forevermore. Do you see now why the buildup? Do you see now why the author, not only in the content of the songs, but in the structure of the singers of the songs, and in the structure of the words of the song, praise the Lord, hallelujah, why the buildup to this point? As the singers of the songs sing about the destruction of Babylon the Great, as they sing of the destruction of the evil culture of this world and the seductive temptations that it offers, as it sings of all that destruction, they build up to the grand finale, hallelujah, for God and His people, Christ and His church, are now one and forevermore will be one with Him. There is no pain in this place. There is no sadness. There is no sin. There is no death. There is no sickness. In this place, there is only eternal hallelujah, eternal praise, for the Lord God Almighty reigns and will reign forevermore. And the saints who have joined with Christ, the saints who have been saved by Christ and are now at this glorious wedding, rejoice and are glad and give Him the glory forevermore. And so the writer John, who has seen these glorious things, now has the angel speak to him in verse 9. And what the angel tells John is a sum up of what he has seen and what he must know and what he must write. Write, the angel tells John, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It is like a benediction, a benedictive phrase. The angel pronounces, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. a pronouncement of blessing upon those who are there, upon those who are singing this song, or those who are there with the Lamb at this glorious wedding day. But it is also a message that the angel tells John to write down for the church of God on earth. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Those who are invited are those who hear the preaching of the gospel. Those who are invited who hear about salvation in Jesus Christ and are invited and called to believe in Him for salvation forevermore. Blessed are those who live their lives on earth for the sake of Christ and serving Him and who sing these Alleluia songs. This is what John sees. And he hears the angel say, "These are the true words of God." Do you see the contrast that our text is making? The harlot is on earth right now, and she seduces and invites the people of the earth and you to join with her. She holds out her cup of immorality, all the things that she puts before you, and she wants you to drink of it. And if you drink of it and what she's put before you, it only leads to misery and to vanity and to pain. And joining with her, remember those saints and the song that they sing. The song of God's justice. The song that she gets what she deserves. The song which describes her eternal destruction and those who have served her and been seduced by her and lived their lives for her, stained and sinful and dark. How do you know if you mourn with her? How do you know if you mourn like those in Revelation chapter 18? One way to know is how you react when what is offered from her is taken from you. Do you hate your sin? Or love your sin? If your sin is removed from your life by others or by yourself, are you mourning its loss because you can't have it or do it anymore? The singers of the Revelation song in Revelation 19 never mourn that loss. The focus of their life is singing the Alleluia chorus. The focus of their life is that sin and wickedness is destroyed. The focus of their singing is to recognize that God has called them and invited them to this eternal wedding supper of the Lamb. And their focus is not on this world or the things of this world that they want to do and live for, that their flesh drives them to. Their focus is on the salvation and eternal reign of God. Their focus is serving God. Their thoughts are on the eternal banquet, in which the doors will be opened up for the church of God to enter into His presence forevermore. An invitation which is given from God through the preaching of the gospel, the words of the angel, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." These are the true words of God. Are you mourning? Or are you singing the Alleluia chorus? May the words of this text remind you each and every day as you battle the seductions and temptations in this world. May the words of this text focus your thoughts on heaven and your eternal home. Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice in this song, these songs, which we find in Revelation 19. And Lord, as we live in this world and face so much temptation, as we feel the tempter and all the seduction that is put before us, Father, we pray that our thoughts, our minds, our hearts would not be on those things and the pursuit of those things, but that our minds and hearts would be upon our Savior. Our Savior who died on the cross and who paid for our sins. Our Savior, Lord, who has put His perfect righteousness in our accounts. Having cleansed us of our sins, now we can live with the knowledge that we belong to God and stand before God, perfectly forgiven and perfectly righteous, clothed by our Savior in perfect linen. Father, as we think of this day, of this wedding, of this glorious union between Christ and His church, may our thoughts and minds be ever upon this, Lord, as we live our lives, as we make decisions every day, as we face all kinds of trouble and difficulty and frustrations and pain. Lord, may we live each day with the knowledge that we belong to You and someday join with the multitude in heaven, with the living creatures in heaven, in singing the Alleluia chorus on that glorious day when the church and our Savior are one forevermore. Lord, may this be always the song in our hearts. Grant us Your grace to live out this song day by day. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.